We are in the book of Colossians, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn over there. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. It is a good morning, amen? The sun is shining. That's good news, right? My goodness, we have not seen the sun for a while, but I sat on the porch, back porch this morning, just to stare at the sun and just be reminded of its warmth and God's beauty and His creation. Also, our Lord is shining, amen, this morning. That's why we're here. Also, before we get into the lesson, this is a special weekend, being Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people are out and about traveling, and we do not forget all the people, all the men and the women that have gone on through the years that have given their life and ultimately the greatest sacrifice, their own life for our freedom. And we are very grateful for all of them, for everyone. I know that it has affected all of our lives in different ways. Some of us have brothers and family members through the years, through different wars that gave of their life. And we also know in our whole congregation here, it has affected all of us. And we remember Chris Birdwell today and this weekend as well. We don't forget. We remember all those who have allowed us to be and to have the wonderful freedom that we do have in this nation, that we can be here this morning, that we can worship our Lord and not be afraid of anybody really coming in and harming us. So we're grateful for those men and women. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, to those Christians, and he wants them to continue in their walk with Jesus. That's really, the heart here. Paul wants them to be strong in their faith. He wants them to be strengthened. He'll even say he wants to encourage them to be filled with true knowledge of Jesus in comparison with all the false knowledge that they're receiving in their day, in their time. It's troubling times. Remember, last few weeks, we've been focusing on, at times, those that were persuading them in a different direction, away from the true knowledge of Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it." Oh, since the day we heard of what? What is Paul talking about? Well, if you back up to verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So their faith and love. So verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," your faith, your love, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk," notice, "in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now remember, Paul does not want them to be just kind of sure of this faith thing. He wants them to be fully assured. And we focused on that the last couple of weeks in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul says, "Listen, I want you to be fully assured in your understanding of what you have in Jesus, in this faith that you have in Jesus, in the promises you have in Jesus." And we know from this letter that they were living in hard times with the pressure of paganism, the pressure of Judaism, the pressure of different philosophical problems that they were dealing with. In chapter 1, 21 and through 23, listen to what Paul says here. He'll shed some more light on it. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." When was this? That was before they came to Christ, right? Chapter 1, verse 13, he said, listen, for he delivered you from the domain of darkness and he transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. But before that, he says, you were hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's a key phrase there. Remember, we've gone back over that. You've heard, you previously heard, you learned of this, you understand these things. Paul says, I don't want you to be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In doing some research this week, I came across a book by Frank Dunn. He wrote a book called Know Your Bibles. It's really a Bible handbook. And he goes through and he basically does an overview, and he really brings out the meaning of each book. And he talks about the four aspects of Gnosticism. I think this is important to understand Paul's letter, some of the problems, and what they were combating in this epistle. Number one, Mr. Dunn said, it was a philosophic problem. Number two, it was a ritualistic, Judaistic problem, the Jews, the law. Number three, it was a visionary problem, or the worship of angels, which carried with it a lot. There's a lot more than this is just the surface. And number four, ascetic problems. You've heard of asceticism. That was a big problem in that day and age. And he goes on to say, the false doctrine held that all matter is evil and the source of evil. Therefore, our bodies are evil and God could not have created the body. That was the teaching. Only by punishing the body can we hope to save it. Since the body is material and evil, none of its deeds can be spiritually accounted for. It's a separation of body and spirit. So what does that lead to? Well, whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do, and I'm saying this in kind of a simple way, but do whatever you want to do in the flesh, because it has no effect on the spirit. Why do you think there's all the warning of indulging in the flesh and all the fleshly desires? That was part of the problem. He said, and we are free to indulge in every form of evil conduct. Since also, according to this philosophy, all flesh is evil, Christ, think about this here, and this is going to get to the context of Colossians. Christ could not have become man. Deity would not have touched sinful flesh. Now, where would the peace through the blood of the cross come from? Where would Jesus, as the Son of God, the one who delivered us in his body by his death on the cross from sin, so that we could be right, reconciled with God today? He had to have a body. He had to house a blood. He had to be as we are, just like us. We know Hebrews tells us, though, he was without sin, tempted in all things as we are. So Paul says once again in Colossians, Christ is what you need. This is a Christ thing. And you know, this isn't new to Paul. That's Paul's message wherever he goes. You know, we say, you know, we want a good political message, or we want a message on how to do this very well, or how to be successful, or how to raise our families, or how to do this. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but that's not the message Paul proclaims. Matter of fact, when you go back to his letter to the Corinthians, he enters into one of the most ungodly, immoral cities of the time. Look at the church. Look at the problems within the church itself. And Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, listen, the cross is only the only thing we're talking about. He says, I've determined to know nothing among you except what? Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the power of God. That's the only thing that's going to change the world. If the world is ever to be changed, nothing else can do it. That's why Paul proclaimed it. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he will say, listen, I delivered to you what's first importance, right? What I preach, what you stand in, what you're saved by, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day, and He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. That's the message. In Galatians, to the Galatians, he'll say in chapter 6, 14, listen, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross. For really, there is nothing else worth discussing. It's a Christ thing. And that's what he'll say again in the Colossian letter. Matter of fact, I went through this, and you know, this is a letter. There's four chapters. When we write letters to people that we care about, our friends and family, we don't write in chapters, do we? We write in pages. Paul didn't write in chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. That was put in for us, for our ability to know where we're at and so forth. But Paul didn't. But I underlined Christ, Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus Lord in the four chapters. 36 times I found it. Four chapters. I found over 50 times the reference made of that one. And so if you receive a letter of four pages and it has Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ the Lord, references to this one and that one, 50 times, it's going to tell you something. That's the focus. That's the heart of what Paul wants them to see. And it's not a new thing. It's not a new message. It's not anything different than what they had already heard and learned and been taught. We're going to focus our time this morning, chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And this is where, you never do it justice when you talk about one so great. You just do the best you can. But this is where Paul gets in and talks about the one who is incomparable. And then we're going to tie this into the time and what they were dealing with. And it really sheds light on, Paul sheds light on who this one is that we're dealing with and why you don't need anybody else. You'll find out very quickly. Matter of fact, in these few verses, starting in verse 15, when Paul says of this one, he is the image of the invisible God. Now we could stop there and go on for a long time. Just on that part, that one part of the verse. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul says, all things have been created through him or by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, notice, all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens. Now again, stop for a minute and think about the troubling teaching of the time. The Judaism problem, the paganism problem, the observing of days, eating of certain foods and you can't eat certain foods, the worship of gods in this temple or that temple, communication with the dead, with ancestors. That was part of the problem. Seeing visions and worshiping angels. Well, I've learned this from the angels. I had this vision or that dream. And then there's those that think they could do whatever they want to do in the flesh. And I could hear Paul say, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten this one that you heard about? The one that Paul says, listen, he has first place in everything. Do we understand everything? He doesn't just say in this creation, the created earth. He says in the realm where the dead are. and where the living are, what you see and what you don't see, He is ruler over it all. It's all under His control. And He's pressing this point to get them to see this once again. The Creator, all things, somehow, according to Scripture, especially this passage, everything draws its meaning, its purpose, and its beginning from Christ. But don't ask me to explain it. That's what He says. Everything draws its importance, its meaning, its purpose, and its beginning. Whether that's understood or not, the moment will come when everybody will understand. We know that all knees are going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Who is Lord? Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul will say that in his Philippians letter. So let's go through this. Break it down for a minute as best I can. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God, the image of God. Very similar idea to Hebrews. Keep your finger in Colossians and flip over to Hebrews real quick. Because Paul will, the things Paul touches in Colossians, the Hebrew writer will touch on too in a little different way. When the Hebrew writer is stressing God's final word today is now in Jesus, he said, God, after He spoke long ago, this is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, that's Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Everything is because He's holding it up, because He's saying that He is. So He radiates God. He is made in the very image of God, the invisible image of God. Back at Colossians in verse 16, He says that in Him all things were created. And you'll go through here and notice I've highlighted all things. In verse 16 and 17, twice he will say all things, all things, all things, all things. He is over all things, whatever they are. He says in verse 16 that He has, for by Him all things were created. Verse 15, excuse me. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's the idea of being first place. We know what it means to be first place. None of us, when we played sports, wanted to be anything other than first place. We wanted to be on top. We wanted to be number one, right? And Paul is establishing who this number one was. This is Jesus. Now, the idea of firstborn from the dead, because he'll say, firstborn of all creation, verse 15. Verse 18, he will say He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, some want to say that this means He was the first one born, first one resurrected. But that doesn't make sense in light of other scripture, does it? We know Lazarus was raised before Jesus. Jesus wasn't the first one resurrected. Elijah raising the widow's son, that was before Jesus, right? So Jesus isn't the first one resurrected. He's just stressing the incomparableness of Christ. That He is above all. Preeminent, some have called it. Number one, numero uno, right? He rules in all realms, both living and dead. And He also says He is Creator. Right? Verse 16, for by Him all things were created. And this gets, Paul gets into some weighty stuff here. This is very weighty. And I don't claim to understand all of it. I know that John will bring out this idea as well. In John chapter 1, remember verses 1 through 3, where he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That He was in the beginning with God, and that all things have come into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. So everything that is came into being by Him. Who is that one? John will tell us in verse 14. It's Jesus, the one who became flesh. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, it goes back to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Through whom He also made the world. Through God's Son. Paul is saying not only again of this creation, but of what has been created that we do not see. Anybody ever remember Gladiator? Anybody watch that movie? Russell Crowe? If you remember, it's been a while. I watched it years ago. If you remember that movie, he had a shrine. And he would pray to that shrine. It was a shrine of his dead ancestors, his wife, his son, and other members of his family. And he would pray to that. And if you didn't know this, that was typical paganism. That was not Hollywood. That's actually what happened. And that's actually part of what Paul was, an element of what Paul was dealing with in this letter. So he would pray to his, in the movie, he would pray to his ancestors. Now the Romans feared, the pagan world feared the dead. They feared, they were curious as to the good that they could do, what they could offer them in life, and the harm that they could do. So there were many people in the pagan world that put their faith in the dead. But listen to what, in the context of what Paul's saying, don't put your faith in anybody but Christ. Because He is over the living and He's over the dead. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at. He rules in both dimensions in heaven on earth. Notice back at Paul's letter to the Colossians, he will say in verse 16 towards the end, both heavens and earth. This is verse 16 of chapter 1 in Colossians. But notice what he says next, visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, what else is there? All things have been created through Him and for Him. The demonic world, the dark world, the world we don't see. Paul will touch on this also. Go back quickly to Ephesians. Remember chapter 6 when he talks about putting on the armor of God? At the end, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And he'll say, put on the armor of God. And then what does he say in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12? He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Same thing. Rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, put on the full armor. But Paul says in Colossians, he's above all these things. Remember chapter 2 in Colossians, verse 15. He tells us that at the cross, he disarmed all of that, didn't he? He whooped them. He took on the evil of the world, all that is in the world. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, there it is. He made a public display of them, having triumphed, that's a victory word, over them through him or through the cross. He's over all. There really are no questions. Verse 17, chapter 1, Paul says, He is before all things and all things hold together. The sun is shining today because He says shine. We breathe today because He says breathe. We live and move and exist and have our being because of this very one. Amen. He is before all things. And then he says, kind of in my mind to touch it all off, he says, I can almost hear Paul saying, I'm being sarcastic here, but here's one for you. Verse 18, He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So He's come to have first place in everything. Verse 19, let's touch all this off. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him. I say whether things on earth or things that are in heaven. The fullness of what? Well, chapter 2, verse, where is it? Is it chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 will shed light on that. He says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and all authority. So here we go again. He's the God one. And I don't know how to explain it to you. Other than to say, he's 100% man, 100% God. You say, well, that's a contradiction. All things are possible with God. He's beyond us. It is a divine paradox. I don't fully understand it. This is my answer. I don't know. But that's what the Word of God says. The fullness of deity dwells in this one. Wow, could you get any greater than that? So in the context of this, I think Paul is saying, here, don't, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus is all the God you need. He's all the God you need. He's all the spirituality you need. He's all the knowledge. He's all the wisdom that you need. You don't need Zeus and Apollo. You don't need Diana or Ra or any other gods. You don't need a temple. You don't need ancestors. And that goes on today. People go to people who supposedly tell you about what is going on in the next life. Is that an insult to our Lord, who's ruler over it all? He is all the God you need because, as Paul says, through the Spirit of God, he is over everything. Everything. It's a neat little book by Kevin Hall. It's called Aspire. And it's about discovering your purpose through words. And if you like the definition of words and where they originate from, this is a book for you. But he describes an old ancient Aztec word. And it was the word Olin, O-L-L-I-N. It's pronounced all in. You know, today we'll say, when something's presented to us, we'll say, man, I'm all in. I'm all in, right? That means everything in me. I'm for this. I'm all in it. I'm going to give my all to this one. Well, think about this word, Olin. It was used to when an earthquake or a great storm shook the earth. A disaster, something frightful to every human. They describe this word with Olin. And it's an expression of immense depth, he said, that conveys intense, immediate movement. With everything you are and everything you have, you move now. Otherwise, you're in trouble. It's derived from a word meaning heart and a word meaning life. So Olin actually means to move and act now with all of your heart. To move and act now with all of your heart. To be all in. And I think Paul wants the Colossians. He's saying, I want you to be all in on Jesus. I want you to be all in on him. When it comes to the gospel, be all in. To move and act now with all your heart. All in your faith. All in your assurance. All in your commitment to Christ. Because he's first. He's first place in everything. That's the lesson. And I hope you'll continue to think about Paul's letter and what he's saying and what that means for us. The Christ is everything we need. Go to him. When you're down, when you're hearing the messages, the answer is go back to that one. He's it. He's the one. Tyler's going to lead us in a song, and we always offer an invitation. And if we can encourage you, if this morning you have decided to come to Jesus by faith, to get into Christ, to be part of that one, to be washed of your sins, to be forgiven, to be baptized in his name, we can help assist you with that this morning. Would you come, whatever your need is, as we stand, as we sing.